that's a message that needs to be heard throughout our land again. I would invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament, book of Psalms. Psalm 33. I'll be using much of this psalm, but I want to begin reading in verse number 12. I'll be backing up in the message and speaking about some of the other verses. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you." A few moments ago we sang, "God Bless America." That refrain is familiar to all of us. I know we're all aware of the fact that politicians use that refrain, "God Bless America," to end speeches, perhaps maybe as a subtle tool to convince their hearers that a vote for them is a vote for God. The phrase, "In God we trust," appears on our currency and suggests the religious foundation upon which our country rests. But for over a quarter of a century, longer than that, probably 30 to 40 years now, a widespread debate has moved back and forth across our nation proclaiming the uncertainty of the future. It is a debate about the place Christianity has played in the history of America and the place that this faith will have in the future. For generations, it was an accepted fact that this nation had its beginning with basically Christian motivations and activities. It was declared and accepted by a vast majority that from the earliest days we are a Christian people in concept, if not in fact. In fact, if you study the true history of this nation, you will see that the founders escaped the tyranny over in Europe where they were enslaved because of their faith, and they came to establish a place where they could worship freely. And that fact is being denied in many quarters today. In recent years, there's been a growing voice that said, "We were never a Christian nation." They are deliberately denying the history of this country. Their purpose is not simply to deny that the founding fathers were Christian in their societal formation, but to say there is nothing in our history which would admit that Christianity had any part in the formation of our nation. So there is no need to claim or even recognize that today, going so far as to say that religion played little or no part in the beginning of this nation. What we're seeing is revisionist teaching and thinking in every aspect of our society that's permeated it in our educational institutions and in our political debates today. There are those who would deny the heritage that we have. We are faced with a revisionist history which completely ignores God and the vital role which Christian faith played in the establishment of these United States. The atheistic and secularistic left wing of this country has the declared intent of removing every trace of the Judeo-Christian heritage from education and public life of this nation. Radical groups are intent on destroying the history of this nation by tearing down monuments and replacing our present Republican form of government with Marxist socialist ideology. Just yesterday in one of the cities, Columbus statue was torn down and thrown into a harbor. In another city, Columbus head was knocked off of his statue. Why in the world are people doing this? It's because they are trying to reestablish, not just destroy our history, but destroy our form of government. In 1799, Jedediah Morse, a New England leader, wrote, and I quote, "Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present Republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them." He was right. Throughout our history, Men of real wisdom have recognized that the truly unique and greatest characteristic of our society have come from God's Word, and particularly from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need to understand, with this in mind, what we see going on today. The number one problem in America today is not the pandemic or these riots. The number one problem in America today is a spiritual problem. We have turned our backs on Almighty God. And until we return unto Him, none of these things are going to be changed and turned around. George Washington said this: "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection, aid, and favors." John Quincy Adams, the sixth president, said this: "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." And William Penn said, "We will either be governed by God or ruled by tyrants." He was right. Our three branches of government are founded on Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, where Isaiah the prophet said this: "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." Do you see what's being said here? So this was the basic foundation for our judicial, our legislative, and the executive branches, the three branches of our government today. The separation of powers are referenced in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where the prophet declared this: "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can know it?" Which simply teaches, and powerfully teaches, that a system of accountability be in place to prevent the abuse of power due to the deceitfulness of the human heart. We need that today. Dr. M.O. Owens, a great North Carolina Baptist pastor, preacher, said this, and I quote, "Whether we repeat the words or not, this is a nation under God. God's word makes it plain." And he goes on to say this: "I do not know how long our nation will stand. Surely as long as there is a sizable remnant of men and women who fear God. But when the time comes that there is no longer a viable force for the Christian faith, then if the nation remains in any form, it will simply move as an unimportant figure on the chessboard of history." That's a chilling prophecy that he made, and chilling thought that he had. When that happens, it will not be what we have in our hearts, but only what we have in our hands, he goes on to say, that is our strength. God spoke to Israel through Moses, saying, "If you reject my decrees and abhor my laws, and so violate my covenant, you will flee even though no one is pursuing you." That's in Leviticus 16, 15 and 17. Folks, we're in a mess as a nation. So the question is more relevant and important than ever in our lifetime. We find ourselves on the precipice of an internal collapse. And so the question is real: will God bless America again? Will He? Will God bless America again? I submit to you that God will bless America again when we first of all acknowledge who controls the nation and then yield to Him. In verse 8, the Bible says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance." That comes about because we worship the God of the Word. We back up also, and we have the Word of God as our guidebook of faith and practice. Look at what the Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 33 of Psalm: "For the Word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness." We worship the God of the Word, and we are to obey the Word of God. Listen, creation reveals God's existence. It reveals God's power, God's wisdom, God's majesty. But the revelation in Scripture tells us about His mercy and grace and His wonderful plan of salvation also. What Cynthia's saying is right. It's still about the cross. It is still the cross of Jesus Christ that we must find ourselves running back to, especially in this day and age in which we are living today. Listen, God's a faithful God. He's a God of truth. He's a God of righteousness and justice and goodness. His throne is built on righteousness and justice and goodness. To the eyes of faith, the earth is full of His goodness, His glory and His praise. And one day, this earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the Bible teaches us in the book of the Revelation. It is high time we unashamedly acknowledged Him and unapologetically obeyed what the teachings of His Word teaches us how to live on a daily basis. But as we go further, not only do we worship the God of the Word, we worship the Creator, and we are to praise Him for His wonderful works. Verse 6 through 9 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." God spoke everything you see into existence. He gave you and me life and breath. Yes, we are involved in the process through wonderful love between a man and his wife. But God gives life. God gives breath to you and me. God created everything by the power of His Word out of nothing. He just spoke and it was done. It was there. He is also holding all things together by the power of His Word. The Bible speaks about the breath of His mouth. And I believe that refers to the Holy Spirit of God. How can we not marvel at the fact that God is in control of all? How can we not marvel that He has made provision to us to live on this planet? Listen, when we fail to acknowledge that God is Creator, that He is Provider, that He is our Guide, that He is our Deliverer, that He is our Protector, we are saying that man is on the throne of the nation. And with man on the throne of the nation, what are we seeing? God withholding His blessings. The question that stares us in the face is, who controls our nation today? But that's not just a question for our nation as a people. That's a solemn question for you and me. We must answer that question also. And if we don't answer that question properly, how can we expect the world around us and our nation to answer that question properly? So who controls you? Who controls me? That's a question. It's a personal question. If God is going to bless America again, not only must we recognize who controls our nation and who controls you and me, we must also recognize our vulnerability as human beings. He talks about this in verses 13 through 17. Look at it again. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. One of the things we see in verse 13, we need to realize it's a sobering thought. It ought to be to all of us. We are under the watchful eye of God. Nothing surprises God. We can't hide anything from Him. Think about it. We are under His surveillance daily. Whether we want to be or not, we are one nation under God. He sees all. He knows what's going on. Nothing takes God by surprise. We would not be here today if it were not for His hand, for His mercy, for His grace, and for His blessings. Psalm 14:2 declares, "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." But we foolishly think we can get away with everything, and that we can hide some stuff. I'm reminded about a little boy who went to the kitchen and, in disobedience to his mother, went to the cookie jar and got out a cookie. And when he was coming out of the kitchen, he ran into his mother and he immediately put his hand behind his back. And she said, "Johnny, where have you been?" I've been to the kitchen. "Where did you go into the cookie jar?" "Well, what's that behind your back?" "Nothing." But he had taken a bite from that chocolate chip cookie as soon as he got it out in a hurry, lest he be caught. And some of the chocolate was exposed on the side of his lip. He couldn't deny. We're just like that little boy, aren't we? Why are so many deeds done in darkness? And when I worked with the auxiliary police and the sheriff's department and the police department, I was supposed to get off work at 11 o'clock and go home, and inevitably, around 11 o'clock when everything started taking place. My mama used to tell us, nothing good happens after 11 o'clock. And that's when it all began. We try to hide our evil deeds. But the amazing thing we fail to realize, we don't hide anything from Almighty God. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Listen to what the psalmist had to say in Psalm 139:1 and following. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. And then listen to this. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How fast is the sum of them. Even as you were, before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. And he sees everything. Now it's not a thought or word or intent or deed you can hide from Almighty God. With that in mind, realizing we are under watchful eye of God, we need to also realize our frailty as human beings and realize we are not immune from the ravages of sin and temptation. We also need to understand this. Satan is hard at work, seeking to undermine the foundations of our nation by enticing you and me to compromise our Christian beliefs. His eyes, his ways are devilish indeed. First of all, to destroy, at least weaken our belief in and obedience to the Word of God. His intent is the destruction of the sacredness of marriage and the biblical concept of the home and the solidarity of the family. His intent is the erosion of such values as truth and honesty and integrity and morality. And when those are eroded, we need to understand what we're seeing today has simply given rise to the growth of greed and covetous and envy and materialism, the devaluation of life and absolute chaos and the taking of human life without any concern. For the past several decades, our nation has been dominated largely by men and women who have been pagan in their religion. Through most of the media and much of the educational and political systems, there's been a deliberate attempt to undermine respect for God and religion of any sort. The evolutionary concept of history has dominated the philosophic base of education. The outward evidences of agnosticism and atheism and rebellion against God are not only seen in the staggering rise in crime and violence that is plaguing our cities even as I speak, but even more in the bold swaggering of homosexuality and sexual perversion and vulgarity that are on bold display across our land. All across our nation, a rampant immorality has eaten away at the vitals of our core Judeo-Christian values of decency and honesty and respect for God and respect for our fellow man and for godly living, like a runaway cancer. And alongside of this is the sad decline of the churches in their influence and the cavalier attitude many church members have toward materialism and secularism and socialism, which dominating the world, much of the world today. It disturbed me to no end to discover recently that 43% of the people in America would embrace socialism. That's a recipe for absolute disaster. All we need to do is to look at what has taken place in Venezuela, one time the most prosperous, wealthy nation in the world. And Marxism and socialism has taken over, and look at where they are today. People, millions fled the country because they were oppressed, denied the right to worship, freely assemble, and to earn a living. And now they're living in poverty, many of them. It's a tragic fact. One of the problems lies with us, you and me, in the church. We have too long compromised our values. It's happened to the clergy, it's happened to church leaders, with embracing immorality, the rates of divorce, social drinking, living like the world around us. God says, "Come ye out from among them, be ye separate," says the Lord. We're in the world, but not of the world. Yes, we have to rub shoulders with people, but they need to rub shoulders with people who are unashamedly Christian in our daily walk, our daily talk, our daily activities. I'm afraid we're in a free fall toward the greater judgment of Almighty God unless we turn this nation around. What else can we expect when we are characterized, much of the people in this nation are characterized by an arrogant spirit who neglect the clear teachings of the Bible, when Bible-believing preachers are ridiculed, when we are sexually loose, when we are selfish and self-centered and have lost our concept of the value of human life. That began in 1973 with Roe v. Wade and has grown worse. Now euthanasia, has been legalized in more than one state with others considering it. Folks, it may not be long before doctors have not only the right to perform abortions, but the right to end the life of those suffering with terminal diseases or those with no mental ability, and the right to assist anyone who wants to commit suicide. We are rapidly approaching a time when life in and of itself will have no value in the eyes of our culture. In many places in America, life has no value today. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. It should alarm all of us. You say, "Preacher, you're being mighty plain and bold." It's time for plain speech and bold teaching according to the Word of God. Do I have to remind you and me of what's happening every day and every weekend in some of our major cities? It has been well said that it is now safer in Iraq and Afghanistan than in many of our major cities in America. And I can give you some statistics to back it up. I read just this morning, in the last two weekends in Chicago, been 111 shootings. Weekend before last, 18 were killed. There have been more than that. It's more than 24. It's probably close to 28, 30 people have died in the last two weekends in Chicago. You know what's so sad, tragic? Any life, any death is tragic. Of those who died, the 1-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 14-year-old, 16-year-olds, 20, 21-year-olds, some of the youngest, most precious treasure we have being snuffed out. In one event, just yesterday, there was a group having an event, a car drove up, four individuals got out and randomly started shooting. One of those killed was a 7-year-old shot in the head, 7-year-old girl. That's what's happening in America. Rioting in the streets. The Constitution of the United States gives us the freedom to peacefully protest and share our grievances. It does not give us the freedom to destroy property and threaten people. That is against the teachings, not only of our Constitution, but certainly the teachings of the Word of God. Children, a are killed by random acts of violence each weekend throughout in different cities in this nation. We have a serious spiritual problem. We need to understand that all of us, no matter the color of our skin or our background, where we came from, we are all the creation of Almighty God. And we are all precious in His sight. We seem to have lost sight of that in many quarters of our life. There's a movement in our land to even disband police departments. That's the most insane thing I have ever heard. We had better support our law enforcement officers, or we will find ourselves back in the days of the Old West when everyone carried a sidearm publicly in order to defend their lives and property. We had better read Romans 13 very carefully. The powers that be are ordained of God. We dare not dismantle our form of government. Did you see? We have some groups that have hijacked these peaceful, that began, some of them wanted to be peaceful protests. It quickly degenerated into chaos and rioting. It was an absolute travesty and wrong for George Floyd to be killed the way he was. But it is equally wrong for the lives that have been lost since then as an excuse to riot and destroy businesses and destroy people's lives and take over. There are several groups, three or four groups that are in there. Antifa is one of those. Black Lives Matter is one of those. I agree with Dr. Ben Carson, that noted brain surgeon, African-American who serves in the cabinet, president's cabinet as director of HUD. Dr. Ben Carson said this week, he says, black lives do matter. He said, but the organization itself is based on Marxism. Two of the leaders have been taught Marxist doctrine. And their stated goal is to fundamentally destroy and change our form of government, to eliminate the traditional family as we know it, and to absolutely defund the police departments and do away with them. That's typical Marxist teaching. Leo Terrell, seen him on television quite a bit. I used to get angry at him. He's such a rank liberal civil rights lawyer, African American. I've never seen a man as angry in my life this week in one news report. He said, what's going on in our nation is a disgrace. He said, these rioters need to be locked up. They're destroying businesses and people. And he said, I'm ashamed of what's taking place. We all ought to be ashamed. These are African Americans. I found it interesting. One statistic came out that 17% of people who are doing the rioting are African Americans. 47% are whites and others. Many of them young college students who are either in college or just graduating from college. And it's because they have been taught by some of our liberal professors that America has been a bad country. They come out of college hating America, many of them, and what America stands for. You say, preacher, you being radical in that? No. Talked to a young man just this week whose daughter went to one of our state universities. He said, when she came back home, he says, now I can't even talk to her about conservative issues and conservative values. He said, she won't even listen to me. She's been indoctrinated. She hasn't been educated. That's happening all across this country. I believe in education. Don't get me wrong. But I believe in education, not indoctrination. There needs to be a broad spectrum of ideas explored on our college and university campuses. I was grateful to hear that four states are now taking measures against state-funded institutions of higher learning to demand that they allow a diversity of thought on our college campuses. You realize, we've seen it most of our, on a lot of our college campuses today, when someone who espouses conservative values goes to speak, they're either physically not allowed to speak, or attacked, or shouted down. We need a whole diversity of ideas to be shared in order to come to a consensus of opinion about who we are as the people of America. That must stop. The proper response is to ask for the grace of God. We must call on our awesome God to remember us in our need. God will bless our nation, and He will bless us when we humble ourselves and seek His help. We must honestly consider our situation. I believe God has allowed a sense of desperation to enter our situation and has used this pandemic and the riots to spread fear in our hearts in order to get us to once again turn to Him for help and for hope. If we do not, we stand on the verge of becoming slaves in our own land by being ruled by those who do not share our values. Desperation is the tool of God to deal with you and me. The solution for all of these problems, not in legislation, or even in education or philosophy, or anything that man can come up with. Joshua said it long ago when he said this, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, our Lord." We will serve Him. If our nation is to be saved as a bastion of freedom and faith, it will come only through God's people. God has decreed, "Them that honor me, I will honor." The only hope we have is to hear His word and to heed His word. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." The family is under assault. Life is under attack. The church is under attack in America. Does that not give you and I a good perspective of where we are headed? The answer does not lie with either political party. It is going to take a miracle of God to turn this nation around. To realize that we are all created in the image of a holy God. We're one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That is where we are. That is who we are to be. Do we believe that God desires to send revival and deliver us? Do we believe that He will? Do we even believe that He can? Do miracles really, it's going to take a miracle of God. Do we believe in miracles? On August 24th, 1814, the British under General Ross marched on Washington, D.C., defeated the Capitol forces and began to burn the city. At 10:30 that night, they entered the White House and began looting. General Ross himself stole the personal love letters that President Madison had sent to his wife, Dolly. They then put the White House to the torch. The city burned that night to the degree that the glow of the fire could be seen for 50 miles. Madison sat on a horse in Virginia and watched the glow of the fires burn the city of Washington. America was on the brink of collapse. The next day, on August the 25th, the British were still burning the city, the Naval Yard, and the Library of Congress. But that afternoon, the most unusual thing occurred. A hurricane hit Washington. It began dumping so much rain that the fires were put out. The winds were so strong that the British army was routed. And then a tornado ripped right down through the center of the city, killing more British soldiers than the Americans had. One British account states that the winds literally picked up British cannons and threw them yards away. The next day, the decimated British forces retreated from Washington as if the hand of God came down and spared the young nation. God can do it again. God can spare us again. The Word of God says in Psalm 33:22, "Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you." He can deliver this nation. He can deliver anyone who will call upon Him. We are familiar with that passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Listen, folks, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock, we must stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our hope is in God and God alone. Will we turn to Him? Will God bless America again? I believe He will. I believe God wants to. But it's up to you and me. will we respond to his claims on our lives? We're going to stand and sing without him. And then following that, we're going to, I'm going to ask Travis Landon to come up. He's going to hold American flag. We're going to sing the Star-Spangled Banner. Then we're going to pledge allegiance to the flag in closing. But if God has spoken to your heart and you want to come and kneel and pray and recommit your life to the Lord Jesus, I invite you to come as we sing. Without him, we can do nothing.